you. Sounds exciting. Good morning. My name is Patrick Havens. Excited to open God's Word with you today. Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus 14. Exodus is the greatest story of salvation in the Old Testament. The event's so momentous for the people of God that it becomes their national identity. They become a people whom the Lord has saved. The Psalms, prophets, there's so many references back to the Exodus over and over again. And even in the Gospels, Jesus will describe his ministry as an Exodus, a new and greater Exodus. So as we study God's Word this morning, we're seeing a paradigm for salvation, a paradigm of redemption, not just for Israel, but for all of God's people, the whole of the Christian life. As we come to Exodus, recall how Exodus 1 opened with the Lord blessing his people. You know, they were abundant life in their bondage. They were exceedingly fruitful in their slavery. Well, Pharaoh viewed this as a major threat. His evil heart became the anti-God, the anti-creator, seeking to destroy all the young boys, throwing them in the Nile River. Moses was one of those baby sons, put among the reeds in an ark. In God's providence, Pharaoh's own daughter pulls him out of the water. Thus his name, Moses, means drawn out of the water. Well, today in Exodus 14, we're at another water story. Finally, Israel left Egypt. They're at the Red Sea. We'll read in a minute. And the people of God are once again in a dire predicament, in need of divine rescue. All of Israel is entering into Moses' experience. Like he was, a baby, absolutely helpless. So they're helpless. They can't trust their own strength, ingenuity. And they have to see the Lord. How will the Lord save them and rescue them through the waters? And as we read Exodus 14, excuse me, it's a dramatic story. If you were a filmmaker, and obviously lots of films on this, so try to get all that, forget all that for a minute as you read it afresh. But Exodus 14 is a dramatic action. There are direct speeches, you know, these short speeches of each of the key characters involved. The Lord speaks in the beginning, the middle, and the end. But then we also, the camera will also bring us to hear voices from Pharaoh, from the Israelites, Moses, and even we get a little cameo of the Egyptian army. So as I read, notice the various speeches that are being mentioned in this telling. So let's hear God's word as I read Exodus 14. Sorry about that. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, 'They are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about the people and said, 'What have we done? We've released Israel from serving us.' So he got his chariot ready and took his troops with him. He took 600 of the best chariots and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt with officers in each one. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out defiantly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army, chased after them and caught up with them as they camped by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?' Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. As for me, I'm going to harden the hearts of Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and his army and his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going in front of them, in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. It came between the Egyptian and the Israelite forces. There was cloud and darkness. It lit up the night, and neither group came near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all that night. It turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. The Egyptians set out in pursuit, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, and went into the sea after them. During the morning watch, the Lord looked down at the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw the Egyptian forces into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. Let's get away from Israel, the Egyptians said, because the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back on the Egyptians and on their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea returned to its normal depth. While the Egyptians were trying to escape from it, the Lord threw them into the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that he had gone after them into the sea. Not even one of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground, with the waters like a wall to them on their right and their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Lord, we pray you would open our eyes to see your great salvation. We pray in this message. Lord, we won't see it unless you show it to us. So we ask, Lord, for your favor by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name. As you slow down to look at the speeches and the wording, you can tell real quick who's in charge of this story. It's not Pharaoh. It's not Moses. It's not the Egyptian army. It's not even the Israelites who are just panicked and terrified. No, the Lord God himself is orchestrating everything. He's the one that put Israel in their situation. He's the one that hardened Pharaoh's heart so he would do this. God choreographed this whole scene so that he would get glory. That's what we would see. Who fights for you when you're outmatched? Who comes through when life's got you cornered? Well, we see the answer here. We get this big idea from verse 14. The Lord will fight for his people who are helpless. So we would see his salvation and fully trust him. This is what we're focusing on this morning, this aspect of it in Exodus, that the Lord will fight for his people who are helpless so that we would see his salvation and fully trust in him. We're going to look at the chapter in three scenes, so or three acts of an unfolding story. Act 1, scene 1. God lovingly and wisely led his people into this predicament. Act 2, God led them in this impossible situation so they would see his salvation. And then Act 3, God shows us his salvation so we might trust him with everything. So if this was being framed in three words, you'd say predicament, salvation, and response. So scene 1, the predicament. God lovingly and wisely led his people into this predicament. Middle of chapter 13, verse 17, we learn that Pharaoh let the people go from slavery. Yet God didn't take Israel to the land of promise, the most direct route. There's a direct route that goes right up north, around the Mediterranean, into the promised land. He did not take them that way for a couple of reasons. One is, there was garrison forts all along the way. So they were not ready for that war. They were not ready to meet other Egyptian armies and all that. So it was loving that God didn't take them that way. It was kind of God, wise. They weren't ready for this. They were enslaved their whole lives. They were oppressed. They were tired. This is midnight. You know, these are beat up people. So he chose a different route, a less direct route. Not the quickest route, but it was the best route. But secondly, this route also reminds us God's ultimate goal wasn't for Israel, their first step to be in the land of the promise. Their first step was to step into the Lord, was to step into knowing God, was to step into seeing again and being convinced of faith and who they worship and who they follow. God wanted them in this predicament to see himself. That's the important step. Before the land of milk and honey, right, it's who is the Lord, and how are we trusting him, and are we worshiping him, and are we living for him? That's what God's got them in this place, to show them himself. So the Lord instructs Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Pi Hahiroth was a city. It was built on a mountainous area, not passable by this large group of people. And Migdol was another garrison town, a base, an army base on one side. In front of Baal Zephon, that's a false worshiping temple area. So, and the sea behind you, the Lord led them into an impossible situation. You had the sea in front of them, this craggy cliffs on one side, possible to cross. You got the garrison fort in another. You're in front of this false worship temple. They're in a predicament. They're in an impassable predicament. They think they're stuck when they look up, and which is interesting. They looked up in verse 10, and they were terrified. They saw Pharaoh coming after them. Pharaoh changed his mind, as the Lord said he would. You know, he must have had spies out watching him or something. I don't know, but he found out. They turned back. They're confused. They're wandering. Let's go get them. And probably all the officers, maybe they were saying something like, yeah, who's going to make all these bricks? I mean, this was a free labor force. We just let go. So in their own minds, Pharaoh's mind, heart, he goes after them. And it's a stark reminder of the power of the heart, the foolish heart. It couldn't be more obvious he's making a grave error. God already dominated his land, his magicians, his gods. You lost, Pharaoh. There's no contest. An army of one defeated you, Pharaoh, and you're going at this again? Yet he goes with his heart. It's the real headquarters of our lives, the heart. The heart governs our decisions. And several times in Exodus, we learn that Pharaoh's heart was hard. It was a hardened heart. And we also learn here that the Lord hardened it even more. See, Pharaoh, from the beginning of Exodus, he was unmoved with all the babies in the Nile. He was unmoved by that. He didn't care. He was unsympathetic to children drowning in the Nile. And we see he's unsympathetic, unchanged. He never repents over these 10 plagues that he witnessed of God's defeat of him. And so God just gives him over to his hard heart, hardens it even more, hardens a hardened heart. given over. And absolutely devastating what he's about to experience. But it was deserved. His heart was hard. Israel isn't facing an army that you can parlay with. You know, that it isn't like they're coming and you can meet halfway and this won't be as bad, slavery won't be as bad. No, this is an army off their rails. This is an evil you can't negotiate with. This will destroy you and take everything from you and control you. And they're seeking worship. They're seeking, serve me. Like a great Satan figure. Bow down to me. I'm going to come back and get you. Bow down to me. Come back. That's what they're facing. So they said to Moses, is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us here to die? Which is ironic. I mean, if you guys know anything about Egypt, it's probably their graves. They were like consumed with the, infatuated with the afterlife. So that was probably ironic or sarcastic. Then they said this, isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so we could serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians. Twice they mentioned this, to serve the Egyptians, to serve. At the first sign of trouble, they're wanting to return to their former bondage. Their first sign of trouble, they're actually willing to go back and worship and serve false gods. That's what's being shown here in this predicament. And as you saw with their own recorded words, right? I mean, what they say to Moses, they don't bring in anything about the Lord. They have no comment about God's power over Pharaoh. They don't mention the 10 plagues. They act betrayed. They act abandoned. They act like there's only two options, death or service. They don't even conclude, like, maybe God has another plan here. You see, God's working something in them. He's not just going to save them from their enemies, but God's going to save them from themselves. Being so prone to go back and serve false gods, God's going to work in them so that they would see him. God's got him in a predicament where the only hope is from above. This is where they are. And maybe you have this experience like the Israelites here. You ever sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. When life crashes in, do you look for a way out? Do we forget God? Do we complain in the way God's leading us? Do we feel abandoned when life isn't going the way we expected? When you feel trapped, hemmed in, are you tempted to go back to former idols, to look back to Egypt, to complain about it? Maybe you, Lord, led me in a marriage and it's way harder than I ever thought. Lord, bless me with children and they're way more confusing and scary. When finances are insurmountable, there's no way out. Do we panic? Do we go into, I'm going to turn to other forms of worship? You know, we just can't break strongholds in ourselves. We will fall back to old ways and old patterns. We need God to rescue us. That's what they're learning. And God puts us in situations to show us this, to show us our need for him and his loving care to rescue us. God puts us in these predicaments because he's a healer. He wants to cut it out. He wants to come to us and rescue us. Tim Keller put it this way, sometimes God seems to be killing us when he's actually saving us. God's exposing our hearts that we would see him for who he is. So this is the first scene, this predicament. The second scene, the second act is salvation. God led them into this impossible situation so they would see his salvation. Thankfully, right in the midst of this, Moses isn't despairing. This is Moses the prophet of God. This is Moses speaking. The Lord spoke through Moses in verse 13, 14. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see this Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. for the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet. Notice as the Lord speaks through Moses, notice there's not a word of rebuke. It's not a word of chiding and shaming. He gives them hope. He calls them back to himself. He preaches the faith they didn't have. He speaks in their impossible situation because he's a father. He's loving. He's caring. He wants to do them good. He knows they need him right now. Like a son who took off from the house, took a car, ran out of gas, got lost in the country road, cold night coming in, no food, in trouble, and his dad was kind of watching him on Fine Friends. I think he's stuck. He didn't ask me any advice here. So dad goes out, and sure enough, the son looks up, and there's his dad coming. Sigh of relief. Just to place his arms around him, to give him a sense of security. The Lord's tender like that. Yeah, that's always like, he's in our desperate situations, this is how he speaks to us. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation. This is how the Lord does this. You think I've forgotten you? Stand back and watch. You think I wasn't here to help? See now how the Lord will fight for you. You think I'll let Pharaoh's army take you back in their service? You think this Red Sea is a big problem to me? Just watch. See what I will do. See how much I love you. See my glory. Realize my power. And what did they see? Their eyes were open. Well, they saw the angel of God move from in front of them to behind them in the pillar of a cloud, verse 19 to 20. The angel of God, this is the Lord's presence. This is a theophany. God is not distant. He's present with them. He's leading them. He's in this cloud and fire. He is this cloud and fire. God himself stands between them and the Egyptians. Darkness on one side, light on the other. Light on the other. That would be awesome to see. That would be amazing to see that. Oh, man. Secondly, they see Moses raise his staff and stretch out his hand over the seas. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind. As the Lord is in this cloud, now he's present and driving the sea back. Wind and spirit are, you know, the same word in Hebrew. Genesis 1:2 is the spirit of God hovering over the chaotic waters brought order, dividing water from land. So God is separating the water from the dry ground by his mighty spirit. During the night, Israel watches a wall of water raised up on both sides. And right down the middle was a dry ground, like the desert, that they could walk right through. They saw that. That would be awesome. That would be amazing. And third, they see this great judgment. They're on the east side now. And they watch as Moses puts his hand back over the sea. And they watch that their salvation came through judgment. They watch this. Even the Egyptians are finally seeing, you know, their chariot wheels fail to work. He's confusing them. That army cries out, get away. The Lord is fighting for them. If they didn't get that in the first 10 plagues, I don't think they were going to get that. Of course, he's been fighting for them the whole time. And all of Israel watched as the water came over that entire army, the horsemen, chariots, and not one of them survived. But the Israelites walked on dry ground. The Lord's actions dominate this whole great salvation through judgment. The angel of God went before them. The Lord drove the sea back. The Lord threw the Egyptian forces in panic. The Lord threw them in the sea. The Lord saved Israel that day, and they saw it. They saw the salvation of the Lord, a great salvation. And it was so ingrained in their identity that they constantly refer back to it again and again in the Old Testament and even in the New. I'm only going to give you one example of how the New Testament reflects back on this Exodus event. It's very insightful. This is Apostle Paul, who's writing in 1 Corinthians 10. He's writing to the church, warning them of idolatry. So similar context to where we are with their rebellion at the sea. He's writing to the church, and he says this, "Now I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." You see what he's looking as he looks back on the miracle of the Red Sea? It's kind of a baptism. That's his reflection, the Apostle Paul. They were baptized into Moses as their servant of the Lord led them through the sea, as the prophet of God led them. And likewise, as the church today, we are baptized into Christ as we look to him as he's led us through our salvation. That's how Paul connects these stories. So there's a greater exodus that we experience in Jesus, and it connects it to baptism. Baptism is that one-time means of grace event. And if you're a baptized Christian here, you know, maybe you haven't thought about this recently, and this is a good reminder. It didn't save you, but it signified something. It was a seal of a great reality that you've entered into the community of God's people, the local church, by the Lord's grace. Though the waters didn't create that new spiritual life, but it's a sign of the work that Jesus has already done for us. So in explaining how the Exodus is like a baptism, commentators make these points. Just like the Christians in the Old Testament enjoyed the Passover with the blood over the door, they delighted in being saved and rescued, so they also will be delivered from the land. They're also going to be delivered from their enemies. They're also going to be delivered from all that stood against them and to get on the land that God promised, the place. So it's a full salvation. Not only are you forgiven, but you're also given a new life. And the experience of baptism points to this. So remember, we often will do this here in this church from Romans 6. We've been baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. Then we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. So if we took that to the Red Sea analogy through Christ, we're saying the Red Sea is a reminder of us of not only being rescued out of Egypt, but then we're brought through the water into the new life that Christ has won for us in being to walk in newness of life through the resurrection. So that's what the Exodus is pointing to. So if you ever heard someone say, "Oh, if Jesus saves you from the judgment of your past and sin, does that mean you can go sinning all your life? Does that mean you can just revel and worship anything? I mean, if you're forgiven through the blood, does that mean you can live however you want?" And Glenn Scrivener has said this: Jesus didn't save us for sin. Jesus didn't save us so you can go on sinning and worshiping and returning to slavery. He said, Jesus saved us from sin. God didn't save Israel from slavery so they could go on living for the idols of this world. He saved them and brought them through the water to live a new life, to rescue them so that they would walk in the newness of life by his resurrection. And we get that image from baptism. When Jesus was standing in the water of the Jordan River, remember, he was standing in a polluted water. John the Baptist was baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. So the water was symbolically full of sins. All the evil, all the hatred, all the murder, all the sexual sin, all the things that we realize these are rebellion. That's in the water. Jesus, who's sinless, he steps in this water. Jesus, who has no sin, the waters didn't part for him like it did for Moses, like it did for Joshua. Jesus gets in the water. It doesn't part. He's standing in the water. The water is symbolic of our sin. And what happens? John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. he goes under that water. All that pollution over him, all of our sin. And that's a picture for us. He came in to cleanse us. He was buried so that he could bear that judgment. And then he was raised out of that water. And that's what the cross tells us in his resurrection. Because that was a baptism. The baptism of the cross, symbolic for us in our baptism. That's who we are with. That's who's brought us out. So as Paul thinks of the Exodus, he wants us to reflect back on our baptism, to remind ourselves, man, not only have I been forgiven, but I've been raised with Jesus to walk in newness of life. On the west side of the sea, you were trapped and enslaved, wanting to turn to idols. He went through the waters on dry ground, and they're now on the other side of the sea, ready to be a new people. They were adopted. They were God's people, God's treasured possession, their very own. That named them. They were now his. Remember, baptism is a naming ceremony, naming the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what they are. That's who they are. Looking over at the judgment in the Red Sea, they're like, wow, we're a new people. And that's what we should think about as well. And this brings up our third act. So we had the predicament, this great salvation they saw, and then finally, the response. God shows us his salvation that we might fully trust him with everything. Now that the Red Sea has defined you, right? You're standing now on the side of the water after judgment. Now that you're there, how do you respond to this on the eastern side? Seeing that the Lord has fought for you, there's three great exhortations for us in verse 13 and 14 that Moses gave, the prophet of God. Don't be afraid, stand firm, and be still. Don't be afraid. Tim Chester reminds us that sin wants us to fear it. Tim Chester reminds us that Satan wants you to fear him. And the strategy, then, of that fear is it controls you. You know, you forget the Lord. And so the strategy of don't be afraid is like, oh, okay, I'm not that bad of a person. I'll do better tomorrow. No. Admit you're bad. Admit you're not going to do better tomorrow. Probably worse. And go to God in this. Go to God. Don't be afraid, because at that rebellion, I deserve to be judged too. I deserve to be in that sea, but I wasn't. That's how God acted for me. I deserve to be thrown in the sea with Pharaoh. So I'm not afraid now, because I have been brought through to this. And I've seen the Lord do this victory. When we look to God, when we look to Christ, and that's the antidote to that fear, is to replace it with the fear of the Lord. We see that in the last verse. This is what happened when they saw the great power of the Lord that used against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord. Well, verse 10, they feared Pharaoh. Now they fear the Lord. This is what it means to glorify God. Remember, glory is weight. I mean, who had the weight in this scene? Who defeated Pharaoh's entire army? This army of one that Israel has defeated without a single sweat. And that was the Lord himself. And as they look out on that, we fear the Lord. He's got the weight. He's got the glory. He will fight for us. And so that's the first response. Don't be afraid of our situations, of our enemies. They've been dealt with. Instead, we need to fear the Lord and all he is. Secondly is stand firm. So the Lord says, don't be afraid, stand firm. Stand firm. Again, Tim Chester is helpful here. The Israelites faced an army, right? So they wanted to give in and return to slavery. Well, in the same way, we face an army every day, a spiritual battle. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that is fearful. That can cause us to quake, to turn back. And they're like Pharaoh saying, bow down to me, turn back to me. You were in my territory, now you're not, well, come back. I want to govern you. You can't bargain here. And we're going to face temptations of the world, the flesh, the devil. So we need to stand firm, is what Paul's saying here. And that's to put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Our armor is the gospel. It's faith in the finished work of Christ. If you hear Satan say, "You can't resist me, you're mine." Well, when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. I turn to Christ. I say, no, I'm Christ. I've been named after him. I've been through the water. I'm standing on the side now of the sea. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of God. He's purchased me. I've gone through this. I've been resurrected with Christ. I can say no to this. And that's standing. That's standing in the truths of your of being fitted with your armor. And finally, this last one, the Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet or be still. Our instincts in such dire circumstances is the, you know, get the brain going, get active, panic. Instead of waiting, praying, speaking hope to ourselves. It's not constant worry, but it's to turn to him. It's reminding ourselves of him. And part of this is this idol, one idol that could be tempting for some of us, is an idol of control. I want to take over the situation. I'm in this financial situation. I'm going to own this. I'm going to freak out, get this done. But is the Lord on my side? Yes. And I want to tell myself this. God can calm our fears, draw us to faith in him, graciously speaking to us. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Trust me in this. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Be still. The only way to do that is realizing I'm attached to Christ. I'm in union with Jesus. He's done this all. I'm his. I'm going to trust him. And as the Lord leads me in difficult circumstances, I'm going to include him in how I understand this whole situation. The Lord will fight for his people who are helpless so that we would see his salvation and fully trust him. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, thank you that you you are leading us in ways for our good. We may not understand it. Lord, we may even wonder if you're doing us wrong. And forgive us, Lord, when we do that. We ask we would repent when we don't trust you in our predicaments. Lord, remind us, open our eyes to remember and see our salvation in Jesus, the great salvation of the Bible, the greater Exodus, a greater Moses came, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again. Lord, may we see that. May it be placarded for us like a billboard. May we see it so clearly through that gospel message that that's our salvation and that we would find hope. We would stand firm. We would fear you. Lord, we would believe in your servant, the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant. We would take hope and wait. Lord, please, would you again renew us? Thank you for your word. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.